meddlers. And it's a very appropriate subject, and I'll get into more detail as after I read the verses to you this morning. But I'd like for you to start in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is more of a topical study, although you will see the application once I read the verses to you. And I wanted to show you the different verses, although the context of the verses may be relevant to other areas, the main truth, the core truth in the verses that I'm going to share with you is that we are not to be busybodies in other men's affairs. We're not to be busybodies in other men's affairs. So 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you..." That's important you get that part right there. That's why I want to start in 1 Peter chapter 4. "Let none of you..." Who is he addressing in context here in 1 Peter chapter 4? He's addressing believers. He's talking to men and women and young people alike. He's given an instruction here. Okay, you're going to suffer some persecution for Christ's sake. That's a noble thing. God gets the glory. Christ gets the glory for it. But now he says, if you suffer for Christ, don't let these things be attached to your testimony. Now watch what he says here. "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." So the admonition goes out to every believer that names Christ not to be involved in other men's matters. Now, I'm going to get into more specifics as I define this, because there is a sort of a paradox, if you will, and it's not hard to unravel that, to explain to people what our role is toward one another. And we do have a very important role as brothers and sisters toward one another. But there is a line that can be crossed, and that's what he's addressing here. Now, the next text I'd like you to turn to is 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 5. I hear the Bible's turning. I hear the pages turning. I'm getting excited because God's people love God's book. Amen. Bringing it in a church house. I can't think of a better place to have the Bible open than in God's house. Amen? Amen. And if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, we have free Bibles. I would love to give you a Bible if you don't have one. So we want to make sure everybody here that worships with us has a Bible. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning verse number 9. And the Bible says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Now, one more text here. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. What I am doing here is I'm building a case for the message that's going to follow. If I stayed exclusively in Timothy, then it would have applied specifically for widows who have a habit of wandering from house to house. The point is, and the scriptures are consistent in this matter, that we're not to be busybody in other men's affairs. It's not just a widow thing. It's a God thing. It's a child of God thing. And that's the point that I want to bring out before we go through this. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any should not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. I find it a fascinating thing in our society. We are raising up activists in our society. We are raising up political activists, little kids, who know more about politics than adults who have been in politics all their lives. Little kids that know more about what needs to be done or shouldn't be done in the environment than most adults do. Little kids that know what should and shouldn't be done in the home. You'll hear the common thing today, if a child is abused, oh, just go to DSS. Just go to DSS. And you know how that story tends to turn out. Even more alarming in society, if I take my hand to my daughter or my son in public, I risk being arrested and put in jail for disciplining my son or my daughter. Because you know what happens? Somebody who doesn't know any better, somebody that has nothing better to do in their life but stick their nose in my business, is on the phone calling the authorities because I'm abusing my child. That is an example of a busybody. That is an example of somebody who's meddling in somebody else's affairs. That's just one example. There are many others that I'm going to talk about today. Now, what happens? Christians fail to separate themselves from the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. My friends, we have a Bible that explains to us very clearly what our responsibilities are to one another, to our spouses, and to our children. We have a Bible that explains to us what our responsibilities are in public, in the community, in politics. We govern our lives by what the Bible says. We do not govern our lives by what the world says. Does everyone understand that? Why is it then that that type of attitude or mentality or philosophy creeps into the church and now within the church body? You have meddlers in other people's affairs sticking their nose into things that are not their concern. That's a very dangerous thing to allow into the church house. It's divisive, it's hurtful, it is not conducive to the unity of the local New Testament church. It is paramount you understand your role as a Christian and understand each other's roles as Christians and how not to meddle in other people's affairs. It's hard enough to manage our own households, let alone try to manage two or three households, right? I mean, I've heard testimony and folks are praying about things in their homes and trying to manage things in their homes. And why in the world would you want to manage somebody else's home when you haven't gotten things figured out yet in yours? Right? Stay out of it. Now, I want you to consider with me this morning what the Bible says concerning being busybodies in other men's affairs, the root cause of this, and then, of course, the fruit that results from being a meddler or a busybody in other men's affairs. Now, the Bible, number one, tells us explicitly not to meddle in other people's affairs. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 14. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, apparently, this was a big problem even during the early church. Otherwise, the apostle wouldn't have put it God wouldn't have put it in the Word of God. So human condition is what it is. It's fallen. It's flawed. It needs guidance. It needs correction. It needs the Holy Spirit to deal with these things. So what do we do? How do we approach this? First of all, have you ever noticed that people tend to give a lot of advice? Sometimes they give a lot of more advice than you want to hear. Isn't that true? You should do this. You shouldn't be doing that. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you listen to me? This is the best way to do a thing. This is the wrong way to do a thing. Don't you find that to be somewhat troubling at times? I've got a neighbor. I'm praying God gives me the grace to love my neighbor. It is an area that stretches beyond my toleration limits. When I'm outside, I'm doing something, he comes over, he has advice. I don't know if this is selfish or not, but I'm a New Englander, and I'm resourceful, and I'm stubborn, and I'm a Scot, and I like to figure things out on my own. That's just the way I'm wired. Now, there are times when I need information, when I need wisdom. And I might say to my neighbor, neighbor, I'm having some difficulty here figuring this problem out. Do you have any advice? Now, before I engage him with that question, I am prepared for what is going to follow, because what's going to follow is going to be a very long speech or discussion or explanation for the problem. I'm prepared for that because I know how my neighbor is. But in the middle of all of that, there's going to be some useful information for me to help me deal with this situation. Now, I'm not going to go to my neighbor and ask him for spiritual counsel. He's not a saved man. You see where I'm going there? Why is it that Christians are constantly going to the unsaved for counsel? What kind of counsel do you think you're going to get? Is it going to be biblical counsel?
No.
Spirit-led?
No.
Probably not. You want to be very careful where you go to get your counsel and your wisdom. Now, I can understand from the secular perspective and the worldly way of doing things, you might ask for, hey, could you, you know, the guy's a carpenter. Could you, you know, help me line up this 2x4 and show me how to build this wall and how to do this wiring? And that's fine. But spiritual matters should be relegated to the house of God. There are issues concerning families and how to raise your children and how to, you know, how to treat your wife and how to treat your husband. Now, you would think, obviously, in the body of Christ, that all that counsel would be the same. Now, most of you have been saved for a length of time. You know not all the counsel is the same. Sometimes it's different. Sometimes the situation is different. What goes on in Bill and Lori's house is different than what goes on in Don and Mark's house. The counsel given to Bill and Lori will be different than Don and Mark, if they ask for it. Here's something to think about. As a preacher, my role is to preach God's word from this pulpit, and that seed covers a lot of ground. My role is not to tell Don and Mark how to live in their house, or Ken and Michelle, or Dave and Sandy, or Cindy and Gordon. What goes on in your house is none of my business until it crosses over and affects the unity of the church. Then it is my responsibility to address that issue and address it sharply. What goes on in Don and Mark's house is none of Bill and Lori's business, unless Don and Mark make it your business. You see what happens in Christianity? People are not satisfied with their own lives. They got to stick their noses in other people's lives. And then you take on this bigger burden. Okay? Don't let that be named among you. Now, we're not to find fault with what pertains exclusively to others. Fault finders. Fault finders. You're looking for a reason to find fault in another person or family's life. How many times judgments are passed on another family when it's none of your business? Welcome to reality. We're imperfect people. We make mistakes. Our desire isn't to make mistakes. Our desire isn't to have a godless home. Our desire is to honor God in everything that we do, in all the relationships that we have. But we don't want to be a stumbling block to other believers by minding their business. We want to mind our own. We don't want to meddle in their business. We don't want to hunt up small stories or little scandals regarding their family. I don't want to know what's going on in your family other than what you might ask me to pray for, what you lift up publicly, you know, before the congregation. The reality, it's none of my business. I've heard it said of the independent Baptists that some of them stick their noses in the business of the family members in the church. Well, here's a reality slap. That's not the pastor's place. The man is the head of the household. That's what the Bible says. And Christ is the head of the man. That's what the Bible says. My responsibility, right here from the pulpit until you invite me in to deal with the matter. Amen? I just want to make sure everyone understands where I'm going with that, okay? It's none of my business, but people find pleasure in that. They find pleasure in finding faults and stories and everything else in other people's or other families' lives. It's not our place as Christians. Now, here's where the sort of paradox comes in, and I want you to turn to Philippians to help you understand our role with each other. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning of verse number 1, the Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, good verse for the Sunday school teacher, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, meddling in other people's affairs, guess what? Strife. Okay? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Be humble. Don't have that spirit of pride and arrogance like you're better than somebody else. We are all saved by the same blood of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
We're all going to be called forth when the rapture takes place. Amen?
Amen.
We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account for what we have done as individuals, amen. But watch what he says here. And here's where it gets confusing. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So you have this apparent contradiction or paradox here. How can a man not be a busybody in other men's affairs, and yet at the same time look on the things of others? What the apostle is saying here is, don't have a selfish spirit. Don't always be thinking about yourself. Think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, hey, Richard, is there something I can pray for you about? Yeah, as a matter of fact, there is. Richard, do you need help with this project? Sure I do. If Richard might say, yeah, I need help with that project, and if you're available to help him with that project, by all means do that. Do you have any needs, any physical needs? Sure, I have a lot of physical needs. I'm having a hard time paying the oil bill this month. Groceries are, you know, lacking. I'm on the ramen noodle diet or whatever. You understand that there are problems that people have, and you want to minister to those problems. That's the way God intended it. It's not to look for every little mistake or every little controversy or every little story or fault that a person might have. No, you want to think on how can you be a blessing to that person? How can you be a blessing to the body of Christ? There's great comfort in knowing that brothers and sisters in Christ are working together for the common good, the unity of the body, the striving toward that perfection and holiness and glory for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his design from the first. Where people go wrong is they We just get in the flesh, and we can't think of the positive. We can't look for the good. We can't see the potential in a thing. We see only the negative. What a terrible life to live. Imagine living your life. I'm an optimist. I'm just, that's the way I am. I see the good and I push and push and push because that's just the way I'm wired. Imagine waking up in the morning and, oh, this is a crummy day. It's too cold today. It's too rainy. It's too hot. It's too, you know, it's too misty outside. The area I live is terrible. The people are terrible and the fuel prices are terrible. And although I do agree with that, but I mean, you get the point. What kind of life is that? There's a big difference when you wake up in the morning and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it, right? You go in, you encounter a situation at work. You can look at it from two ways. You can say, this is a terrible situation. I hate where I am. I hate my coworkers. I'm miserable. I'm unhappy. I can't wait to get out of here. Or you can say, Lord, another opportunity for me to grow. Another opportunity for me to be a blessing. Lord, help me to overcome this obstacle. Help me to learn from this mistake. Learn from this problem. Learn from this situation. Learn about this attitude. And give me the wisdom to be able to minister to that person in a positive way. That's taken, what's the expression? Taking the bull by the horns. You know what happens when you take the bull by the horns? You're looking them right in the eye. You're looking them right in the eye. And that bull, I tell you what, if you ever look at a bull in the eyes, that's not one creature I want to be in the pen alone with. I'm not as quick as I was at 20, and even at 20, I don't think I'd be quick enough to outrun them. You're grabbing them, and you're looking them right in the eye. You're grabbing the situation in life, and you're looking it right in the eye. And you're saying, by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God, I'm going to overcome this problem. And that, my friends, is the essence of who we are as Christians. To see, hey, listen, you know what? Rather than making that the central part of your discussion, you know, what's going on in another person's life, take that as an opportunity to say, you know what? They need prayer. They need prayer. They need lots of prayer. We're going to commit to praying for them. Amen? All right. Now, the root cause of this meddling in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, again, speaking of the widows, but taking and making a broader application with it, idleness. Idleness is the cause. But notice, these ladies learn to be idle. This is something that kind of builds itself up on. It's not like you wake up one day and all of a sudden you're idle. You learn to be idle. And there are a couple of different ways that we can look at this. Number one, we look at it from a physical perspective. You got nothing to do physically, but you got to find something to do mentally. Send off a quick email, pull out the phone, do a quick text message, and then pretty soon that whole thing is just fanned like a wild forest fire, and it's running out of control. That's the physical aspect of it. And then there's a mental idleness as well. And it is said, and I don't have any of the statistics here for you, but they say one of the ways to prevent dementia is to engage your mind. They say if you don't feed the mind or exercise the mind, as you get older, it gets weaker. My wife's grandmother, who is 91 or 92 years old, you ought to see her polish a book off. Turns off the soap operas and turns on the book and reads, and she can read a book in 1 or 2 days. You just sit down for hours and read her book. And if you've ever had a chance to speak with her, you'll find she's quite sharp. That's what the doctor told her to do. Physically, she's wearing down. She's 91 years old. It's going to happen. But mentally, she's there. She's told to read. If you spend time reading God's book, if you spend time meditating on God's word and memorizing God's word, that will go a long way in keeping your mind fertile. It'll go a long way in building vitality in your mind concerning spiritual things and your relationships. You know what happens with people? Their mind has nothing to do. nothing to do. They're not reading. They're not working. They're not engaged. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. It's a thing you hear over and over. But you know what? When you don't engage your mind, you're wasting your mind. When you don't engage in physical activity, you're wasting away your body. The mind, our mind has been renewed. We're told to have the mind of Christ. That's what the Bible says. So to avoid these types of situations, spend time exercising your mind in the Word of God. It'll be amazing how you perceive the situation before you study out the matter in the Word of God, and then how you perceive it after you study out the matter in the Word of God, night and day, as it were. Slothfulness, according to the Bible, is a sin and a reproach to the child of God and should obviously be avoided. Now, again, here's the thing. Some people will work, they'll overwork, and you can do that too. Work can become an idol. And people are called workaholics. They'll work 60, 70 hours a week, burn themselves out. That work in and of itself can be an idol. Work is healthy. It's needful. But there are times also your body needs rest. You're out all day. You might, get called into work. I know some folks that with the weather, they plow at night or they work for a company that requires repairing on the lines. I know these electricians and charter cable and stuff like that. When those cables go down, customers don't have, they're going to wait for the power to come back on magically. Somebody's going to get out there and fix the lines. And so some of these men might work, 3 days straight without any rest. Guess what? They're tired. Go home and take a rest. It's not sloth. It's not slothfulness. It's not laziness. Body's just tired is all. But there's the other side of that where you say, no work at all. I'm just going to do nothing all my life. That's going to make for a very unhealthy person physically and mentally. And the Bible would have none of that. Then the fruit of this. This is my last point here. The fruit of this. Wandering and speaking things which they ought not. First of all, the Bible calls them wanderers. And we're still in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Wanderers. Unsettled in their own affairs. Unsettled in their own house, in their own houses. And unsettled in their own life. They are wandering from issue to issue, from family to family, from house to house, not settling in on their own affairs. There's not a single family here in the church this morning that doesn't have issues in their own lives that they're dealing with. Why in the world would you want to involve yourself in somebody else's issues unless they invite you to? That's no place for you to be. This is preventative medicine, my friends. This is what we're called to do. To reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It is amazing. Even in my neighborhood, and I'm sort of a chatty Cathy with my neighbors, and the amount of information that I hear about my neighbors, it's amazing how that thing goes. Some of you folks have neighbors and you talk to them, and it's amazing how much you learn about the neighborhood. I mean, the first year there, I knew everything about everybody within, 5 or 6 houses of my house. Everything. I was like, do I really want to know that? No. I've got enough issues to deal with taking care of my own home, let alone worrying about somebody else's. And how would you like it if your neighbor peeked in on your affairs and had a lot to say about the way you raised your house and the way you conducted your house? What if the neighbor came over and knocked on Mark and Don's door and said, hey, I heard your husband yelling at you. He really shouldn't be doing that. He needs to be more fair to women. How would that make you feel? What if somebody came over to your Gordon's house and saw Gordon building something and said, Gordon, you're doing it all wrong. You don't have a clue what you're doing here. Let me show you how to line up that wall and plumb it. The point I'm making is you got people, I'll use the Horns since they have the largest family here. I mean, what if somebody came up and said, Jess Horn, you shouldn't homeschool. You shouldn't do that because your kids aren't going to be socially adaptable. That's none of their business. That's none of their business. You see the point? You see how things get out of control? Now, that happens within the Christian community. There are Christians outside of the Independent Baptist movement that would definitely oppose homeschooling. And they'd spare no words in telling her and him that it was wrong. Listen, and I'm not trying to, you know, get on a hobby horse here, but the Bible outlines the role of leadership in the home. We understand that role. Obviously, Christ is the head. We understand that, right? Christ is the head, the man is second in command, and the woman is under that. That's the way the Bible outlines it. Not saying it to be offended, just trying to help you men understand what your proper role is, and you ladies understand what your proper role is. Now, what if somebody comes along and says, you know, that is old-fashioned. That's old school. You shouldn't live like that anymore. And then you get that soap opera, you get that romance novel in there, and that's all smutty stuff as far as I'm concerned, and it's all feeding into the woman's right to do this, that, and the other thing. Christians believe that today. Women have a right superior, equal if not superior, to that of a man. That's what's being published out in public. Well, that isn't right. And no Christian has any business meddling in those affairs. Amen? Amen? All right. Just want to make sure you're with me on this. All right. They're unsettled in their own affairs, so they wander from issue to issue, from house to house, from person to person, never settling down. The Bible refers to them as tattlers and busybodies. Tattlers, taking a juicy piece of information and spreading it abroad. Here's a little piece. Let me share that with you. Oh, I didn't know that. Thank you for ruining my day. You ever have a piece of information come back to you that somebody said about you? It hurt? It does hurt, doesn't it? Shouldn't do that to others either. You don't want that stuff getting out. You might tell somebody in confidence something. I don't know how many of you have ever done that. You told somebody something in confidence and it hurts. It's divisive. Here's what the Bible says. I'm going to quote these three verses. You don't have to turn there. They're all in Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You might see or hear something in somebody else's life. If you love that person, you'll keep that to yourself and pray for them. If it's that much of a problem, you'll pray for them. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost parts of the belly. That's only three of many examples given in the Bible concerning this issue. We're imperfect people. We're learning. We're growing in grace. These are not opportunities for us to fan the flames of division and strife. These are opportunities for us in love, charity, to pray for one another and encourage one another in the most holy faith. Amen? And then, of course, busybodies, I've already talked about that. Meddling in affairs, they have nothing to do. Listen, I realize there are times when a family may have a struggle, and I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm dealing with this issue right now. I'm just not sure what to do. What are your ideas on this? What is your counsel on this? Well, here's what I would suggest. Go home and pray about it after giving them advice. That's what I would suggest. I don't want to manage your homes. Believe me, I've got a home of my own to take care of. But from the pulpit and from God's word, may that have authority in your life. Amen? Amen. And then speaking of things which they ought not, when it comes to the business of others, and we've spoken about that. The one thing that I would suggest as I close in this sermon this morning, minded one's own business will go a long way in sustaining unity in the local body of believers and help the Christian to focus on their own affairs. And that verse over there in Timothy says, wandering about. You wander about physically, and you wander about mentally. The one thing that we need to do, and this I believe is going to be a lifelong process, we need to anchor our minds. Anchor our minds in the things of God. A ship that is at sea in the midst of a storm without its anchor is a ship that is tossed about. But a ship that is anchored with its bow faced into the waves is sure and steady. A mind, a Christian mind that is anchored in the things of God will look dead on into the storm and take on every wave that comes its way and do that by the grace of God. Our goal as Christians is to be reminded and to be mindful of our calling and election in Christ Jesus. To remember the strength of the local church, the strength of the families represented in the local church, is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this book that serves as a guide for all of us and how we're to be mindful of our own affairs and to be prayerful and considerate over the affairs of others. Please stand.